This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, while he was in Mecca, faced lots of trials and tribulations. But those trials and tribulations that he faced, were he wasn't alone in it. The companions, especially the weak ones, like Bilal and Khabbab ibn Arat, they faced very harsh tests and harsh persecution from the Quraysh, from the non-Muslims in Mecca. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu met Khabbab ibn Arat one day and he asked him one day, Khabbab, Umar ibn Khattab said, "Oh Khabbab, what was the hardship you faced in Mecca? Or what kind of hardship did you face in Mecca at the beginning?" And so Khabbab ibn Arat didn't even say anything. All he did was turn around and opened his back. And then Umar ibn Khattab, when he looked at it, he said, "Ma ra'aytuka al-yawm." He said, "I've never seen anything like this, except for today, like today." What did he see? He saw the back of Khabbab ibn Arat. And Khabbab, he said, لقد أوقدت لي النار وسحبت عليها فما أطفأها إلا ودك ظهري. He said, "They used to light a fire, or they used to burn a fire, and they used to use my back to turn out that fire." And so they would pull him until the sizzling in the wadak al-dhahri, meaning the oil, the oil or the fat or the blood and so forth that was on his back, that was what turned off the fire. So whenever they had fire, they would turn off their fire with the back of Khabbab ibn Arat. And that's why Umar ibn Khattab, he saw these black holes and black streaks on the back of Khabbab ibn Arat. And this is just an example of what the Muslims faced during the time in Mecca. The Meccan era in the biography of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is an important time for us to reflect over and take lessons from, especially for Muslims living in the West. Why? Because the Muslims were living as a religious minority, and we in America and in the West, we are living as a religious minority also. And most people don't realize or don't think over and reflect and realize that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was living as a religious minority, or the Muslims in Mecca were living as a religious minority most of the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they spent over 13 years in Mecca establishing tawheed and making da'wah and living as a religious minority, being persecuted. And why do we need to study this particular period as Muslims? And why do we need to concentrate on this period? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has already said in a hadith in Sahih Muslim from Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, بدأ الإسلام غريبا وسيعود غريبا كما بدأ فطوبى للغرباء. He said Islam started غريب, started strange. The word غريب means strange or lonely. Islam started strange and lonely, and it will revert to being strange and lonely. So give glad tidings of paradise to the lonely strangers. So give glad tidings of paradise to the lonely strangers. Because when you're practicing Islam and you're holding on to Islam, it's going to be very difficult. Just as it was difficult during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Meccan era when they were being persecuted and so forth. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Bada Islamu ghariban wa sayaudu ghariban kama bada." But at the same time, from this hadith, we can take two benefits from it. We can understand and we can take two understandings from this particular hadith. First, what does this particular hadith mean? Bada Islamu ghariban wa sayaudu ghariban kama bada. Islam started strange, meaning it started little by little. And the Muslims at the beginning were very few, and it was strange to the people. And there was not a lot of people who supported Islam, and there were very few people at the beginning. And this refers to the small number of those who, and when he said that the Prophet ﷺ said, وَسَيَعُودُ غَرِيبًا كَمَا بَدَأَ, and it will return strange. What does that mean? First of all, it started small in number, but when we say Sayyidu Ghariban, does that mean that the Muslims will decrease in number? No. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said in a hadith which is authentic, he says tatada'a alaykum al-umam kama tatada'a al-aklatu ala qas'atiha. Indeed the nations will go around, will surround you and plunder your wealth, take from you, like it's happening right now. Just like a group of hungry people fighting over food fighting over a platter of food. So you have one platter of food, everybody's hungry, everyone wants to take a piece. And that's what they're going to do to the resources and to the Muslims and so forth. And so the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they heard this hadith, they said, "Ya Rasulullah, amin qillatin yawma'idhin nahnu, Ya Rasulullah? Is it because we are so few in number, O Messenger of Allah?" And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded and he said, "Bal antum yawma'idhin kathir." Nay, on that day you will be many. "Walakinnakum ghutha' ka ghutha' sayy." But you will be like the foam that you see on the side of the river, or the sea on the side of the valleys, when the water runs through the valley and it leaves the foam, you can just blow it and it goes away. So that's how we are right now. You know, like they say, we have over 2 billion Muslims, 2 billion strong and growing, or should we say 2 billion weak and growing. There are so many Muslims on earth, but at the same time, we are so weak. And this is the prophecy that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned. So the returning, وَسَيَعُودُ غَرِيبًا, the returning, the reverting to being strange, refers to the small number of those who will adhere to the true teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many people say they say they're Muslims, but a lot of Muslims now are just by it's just by name. Those who really adhere to the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are very few, and it will be very difficult to hold on to the correct Islam, to hold on to the Quran and Sunnah. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in another hadith from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, the hadith is Hassan from in Sunan al-Tirmidhi. From Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأتي على الناس زمان القابض على دينه كالقابض على الجمر. He said, there will come a time that it will be so difficult. I mean, القابض, the person that holds on, adheres to this deen, is like the person holding on to burning coal. Imagine yourself right now. You have coal in your hands. You hold it, you have paradise. You let it go, and you're going to be... How long are you going to hold it? Are you going to be holding on to it or not? You know, with us, sometimes, you know, when we're cooking, when we're doing something, immediately when we touch something very hot, instinctively our hands move away. And imagine, you know, this is like one moment only you're holding on to it. And you know what happens? Just because of that, just that one moment, you feel the pain of it. That everybody runs, you either put your hand under the cold water, you look for ice, people put toothpaste, all kinds of things try to cool it down. Imagine you're trying to hold it, you're holding on to it, and you can't let it go. That's how it's going to be. And the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned that. And so, this was how it was during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Khabbab ibn Arat was put on top of coal. Coal was burning on his back, and he had to put out the fire with that coal. But he stood firm and stayed strong and said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and persevered through all of that. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened the way for them. Until they were free, they were able to go to Habasha, and some of them were able to, later on, they went to Medina. And so, Islam also, some of the scholars have said, بَدَى إِسْلَامُ غَرِيبًا وَسَيَعُودُ غَرِيبًا كَمَا بَدَأَ, meaning it will return back to the time like in Mecca. Islam started strange, and it will revert back to being strange and lonely again. As-Sindi, in his commentary on this hadith, in Hashiya ibn Majah, he said, this hadith shows that supporting Islam and following its commands may require leaving one's homeland and being patient in bearing the difficulties of being a stranger. In other words, you leave your homeland being a stranger. You might be forced to leave to hold on to your deen, to hold on to La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, just as the Muslims were forced to leave the place that they were born, the place that they were used to, and they left their homelands, and they left their countries, and they left the place that they're used to. So, this, later on, there might be a time in which you, in order to preserve and take care of your deen, to hold on to your deen, you're going to have to move and make hijrah, just to take care of your family, and preserve the deen within you. And so, the time in Mecca, we can take many lessons from, and we can learn from. How did the Muslims stay strong? And how were they able to stay firm? And what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal to them? And what did He teach them? And what were the principles that they stood for? And what were the things that kept them firm in the deen? Firm in saying, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Let's start from the beginning of Revelation. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to go to a cave called the Cave of Hira and reflect upon the misguidance of the people and the society. And he was on the Cave of Hira, was an area in Jabal Nur, the mountain. And that mountain, during that time, if you were to stay in that cave and you overlooked and you looked down, you would be able to see the Kaaba. Of course, now you can't see it from there anymore because of all those buildings. But before, you can see people going around making tawaf, and you can see the whole of the Meccan society from that area. And so the Prophet ﷺ used to go until finally, when he was 40 years of age, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibril. And he squeezed him so hard that he thought he was going to die. And he said, Iqra. And he squeezed him again and said, Iqra. Read. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I do not know how to read. Ma ana biqari'. And he squeezed him again until he almost ran out of breath and he almost died. And then Jibreel said, اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the first ayah. What was the first ayah? اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. Because of اقرأ, it changed the whole of the Arabian Peninsula afterwards. Read, or in this, or when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is recite, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam neither knew how to read nor write, and he said recite, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I do not know how to recite, and so finally, you know, the squeezing and so forth, the reading here, this is to establish the code or the principle of da'wah from the beginning. Why was it the first? Because everything is based on knowledge. Iqra. And the Prophet ﷺ, even though he didn't know how to read or write, and he doesn't need to know how to read or write. Why doesn't the Prophet ﷺ need to know how to read or write? Because he was receiving revelation from Allah. His knowledge was coming directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If your knowledge is coming direct from the all-knowing, you don't need to go reading, you don't need to go around looking for other people's books to read. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. And of course there are other reasons. But اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. Afterwards, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam urged the companions to learn how to read. And so knowledge is a foundation that we have to establish when we want to keep ourselves firm, when we want to keep the da'wah strong, when we want to keep our family strong. We have to have knowledge. Everything starts from knowledge. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. And so that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after receiving this revelation, started teaching the companions, and the companions started to learn how to read. During the Battle of Badr, when the Muslims captured the prisoners of war, the captives, they could free themselves if they were able to teach 10 Muslims. In other words, if they could teach 10 Muslims, they would be free. That was their ransom money, if they couldn't afford the ransom money. And so the Meccans, of course, because they were traders, and the Medinans, they didn't know how to, you know, they were farmers more so. So a lot of them did not know how to read. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made, you know, he shows the significance of learning, reading and writing and knowledge. And so from the very beginning, you have to establish اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in Surah Taha, in the Meccan surah also, in Mecca, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Oh, and say, O Muhammad, this is the only thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet to ask for more of. وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Oh my Lord, increase me in knowledge. Allah did not tell him to ask for more wealth, more of anything except for the knowledge. Except for knowledge. And he said, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. And oh my Lord, increase me in knowledge. And for us, we need it even more. And knowledge in times of fitna, in times of trials and tribulations, is very important. In times of hardship, it's very important. It will keep us straight, because in times of trials and tribulations, sometimes it's very difficult to distinguish right from wrong. People are running after this and running after that. You remember after 9/11, you have so many people, right? Everybody may be, you can't tell who's good, the good from the bad, you know, the good Muslims from the true Muslims, the Muslims just by name. Until sometimes some of these things happen, and you see women taking off their hijab, men shaving, some Muslims shaving their beards, and so forth. And so sometimes you have different fatawas coming out about this and about that. And so if you're not firm in knowledge, everything, it's a chaos. It's very chaotic. In times of trials and tribulations, in times of hardship, you don't even know who to follow. And so knowledge keeps you firm in times of trials and tribulations. And know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا يأتي عليكم زمان إلا الذي بعده شر منه. There will not come a time except that which is after it is worse than it. And in other words, this year you think it's bad, next year it's going to be worse. This year and then next year you think you're going to think it's getting worse. It's going to be worse than that. And these are some of the prophecies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But at the same time, don't go around blaming the times that you're living in. You know, we're always saying, oh, we're living in this time and that time. We're always blaming the time. Na'ibu zamanina wal'aibu fina. Walaysa li zamanina 'aibun siwana. We always blame the times that we're living in. But there's nothing wrong with the times we're living in. The only thing that's wrong with the times that we're living in is us. That's the only thing that's wrong. There's nothing wrong with the times we're living in. So even though we're living in hard times and there's hardship, and there's lots of difficulties, lots of challenges facing Muslims in America and everywhere in the world, we have to be strong and we have to correct ourselves one at a time, one person at a time. And the only way to do that is through sound knowledge and correct knowledge. And that's why Al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he said, إِنَّ حَاجَةَ النَّاسِ إِلَى الْعِلْمِ فَوْقَ كُلِّ حَاجَةِ. He said, the need of the people for knowledge, the need for knowledge is above all needs. People's need for knowledge is above all needs. And he said, النَّاسُ مُحْتَاجُونَ إِلَى الْعِلْمِ قَبْلَ الْخُبْزِ وَالْمَاءِ. They are in need of knowledge before they are in need of bread and water. لِأَنَّ الْعِلْمَ يُحْتَاجُ إِلَيْهِ الْإِنسَانِ فِي كُلِّ سَاعَةِ وَالْخُبْزِ وَالْمَاءِ فِي الْيَوْمِ مَرَّةً أَوْ مَرَّتَيْنِ. He said, because the reason being is that a person is in need of knowledge all of the time, while his need for bread and water is once or twice a day only. But your need for knowledge is consistent, it's all the time. That's why you are more in need of knowledge than you are in need of your daily bread. Bread and water that you have. And then during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca, he established the meeting place, the place where they learned the Quran, the place where they met to discuss matters, the place where they taught each other and they gathered together in Darul Arqam. Darul Arqam, the house of Al-Arqam ibn Abi Al-Arqam, to learn and teach the deen. And that's where they used to gather. The Muslims, those who were hiding and those who were not hiding, they used to gather in that house. And so, you have to strengthen your knowledge. And so, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. So in these times, to keep firm, read and learn about your deen. And stay and consult, be in consultation with those who have knowledge all the time. Because when there's chaos, when it becomes chaotic, when there's trials and tribulations, that's what will save. That's what will keep you strong, and because you'll know right from wrong. The second thing that we can take lessons from some of the principles that were being established in Mecca. Right after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, اِقْرَأْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقْ, just the third surah afterwards, some of the scholars, well, it's one of the first five surahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Al-Muzammil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُزَّمِّلْ قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا نِصْفَهُ أَوْ انْقُصْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا أَوْ زِدْ عَلَيْهِ وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُزَّمِّلُ. O you, he is folded up in thy garment. When the Prophet ﷺ came back, he's folded in his garment, he's scared. Doesn't know what happened when the ayat was revealed. He thought maybe it was a jinn. And this is also a reason why he was squeezed very, very hard. Why? It was physical. And there was actually pain. And that pain is to make him realize that this is not something that is mental only. You're not just seeing this, you know, in your head. It's physical. This is something that happened. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he was scared. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhal muzammil, O you who is folded in thy garment. قم الليل إلا قليلا. Stand up all night except a small portion of it for prayer. Immediately, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After knowledge, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق قم قم الليل إلا قليلا. Stand up all night except a small portion of it for prayer. And this is what strengthens us. It's the tahajjud prayer, it's the prayers, the sunnah prayers. Increase in your ibadah and strengthen your connection between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. When there's kufr all around you, you have to strengthen your iman by increasing your ibadah. نصفه أو انقص منه قليلا. Half of it, or curtail the half a little. Meaning half of it or a little bit less than that. أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا. What else do you do to keep you strong? Stand up, prayer, and recite the Qur'an, and add to it, and recite the Qur'an in a slow, pleasant tone and style. وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. Why? إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. Soon shall we send down to thee a weighty message. Because Islam, you have to take Islam seriously. Islam is serious. It's not just play. وَمَا هُوَ بِالْهَزْلِ. Indeed, it is not something that's play. It's serious because your life and your happiness in this life and in the hereafter is dependent upon it. If you don't have Islam, you don't just lose your car. You don't just lose your house. You lose yourself. فَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. And as for those whose scale of deed is light, they will lose themselves. Their souls and their selves. It's not your house and your money that you have in the bank. No, it's you. Everything. It's you. Not just what you possess. What you possess and everything else. And so, take it seriously. You have to take Islam seriously. It isn't just something that you do on Friday or certain days and that. But it's a life, it's a way of life from the morning until night, from night until morning, from year to year, all around until the day that you die. And you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the day they put you in the grave. And so, you have to increase in your ibadah. And one of the things to increase, of course, besides salat, tahajjud, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in hadith in Sahih Muslim, من صلى اثنتي عشرة ركعة في يوم وليلة بني له بهن بيت في الجنة. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, one of the things that we should always try to practice are the salawat al-rawatib, the prayers, the sunnah prayers, especially the 12 rak'ah. As the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever prays 12 rak'ah in the day and the night, Allah will build for him a house in paradise. In another narration, he said, مَنْ ثَابَرَ عَلَى اثْنَتَيْ عَشْرَةِ رَكْعَةِ فِي الْيَوْمِ وَالْلَّيْلَةِ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. He said, whoever is consistent, ثَابَرَ. So you have to be patient in the obedience of Allah, and be consistent. Man, whoever is consistent in 12 rak'ahs, in a day and a night, who will enter paradise. What are these 12 rak'ahs? أَرْبَعًا قَبْلَ الظُّهُرْ. 4 rak'ahs before dhuhr. وَرَكْعَتَيْنَ بَعْدَهَا. And 2 rak'ahs after dhuhr. وَرَكْعَتَيْنَ بَعْدَ الْمَغْرِبِ. And 2 rak'ahs after maghrib. وَرَكْعَتَيْنَ بَعْدَ الْعِشَاء. And 2 rak'ahs after isha. وَرَكْعَتَيْنَ قَبْلَ الْفَجْرِ. And 2 rak'ahs before fajr prayer. And these are the 12 rak'ahs. That if you were to be patient, consistent with this, inshallah you'll have paradise. And this is something to strengthen us, you know, and keep our iman strong. And consistency is very important. Consistency is a way that we can, you know, keep our iman strong. So try to pick deeds. Look for deeds that they went to enter you paradise. Look for a hadith that says if you do this, you enter paradise. Like for example, praying after every wudu. praying to at least two rakahs after making wudu, or you know, doing helping the orphans and so forth. Anything that mentions entry into paradise, try to be patient with that, and try to be consistent with that, because that's very important. And consistency is more important than a great deed and then stopping altogether. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in hadith in Sahih Bukhari said, this is narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when she asked him, what's the best of deeds? He said, خَيْرَ الْأَعْمَالِ أَدْوَمُهَا وَإِنْ قَلَّ. He said, the best deeds are that which is consistent, even if it's just little, even if it's just a few. So, اقرأ, read, knowledge. قُمْ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Stand up and pray, increase in your ibadah. These are the pillars of surviving in a society. And then another one, Allah. And after that, immediately, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? What did He reveal to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Ya ayyuha al-muddathir, qum fa'anzir, wa rabbaka fakabbir, wa thiyabaka fatahhir, wal rujza fahjur, wa la tamnun tastakthir, wa li rabbika fasbir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal muddathir, O thou who is wrapped up, قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. Arise, stand up and arise and deliver the warning. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. And magnify or glorify and magnify your Lord. Stand up and make da'wah. Stand up and warn the people. Stand up and tell the people. And tell them. And when you're doing that, know that Allah is the greatest. So when you go out, no matter what happens, just realize and put that in your heart as this being the greatest. Put the hereafter and put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beyond all, above and beyond all others. وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. And thy garments keep free from stain. And some of the scholars have said this means in your heart, in the garment, and everything that you have, your character. Keep your character clean. Keep from, you know, be good Muslims. Show that you're, show who the true Muslims are. You know, there are a lot of people, some people, you know, I know of a brother, he accepted Islam. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him to Islam. And he studied on his own. And he told me later on, he said, you know what, after being around with Muslims, alhamdulillah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided me to Islam before He guided me to the Muslims. He said, if I knew the Muslims before Islam, something I don't know if I would have accepted Islam, seeing the character. But he knew Islam came in his heart by studying and learning about Islam before he even met any Muslim. And when he met the Muslims, he was already convinced before he met the Muslims of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah already. And so sometimes, like for example, we have places like this that we rent out for events. I remember when I was in Florida one time, and I went to the bathroom after giving a lecture. I went to the bathroom, and the janitor was cleaning the bathroom, and he said, "I hate Muslims," like straight in my face. "I hate Muslims." It's like, "What? Why?" I said, "Why do you hate Muslims?" He says, "Because you guys are so dirty." He says, no, he says, it's true. Like he was like really frustrated because the bathroom, you had bottles all over next to the toilets, and you have like water everywhere, and there's paper on the ground. He said, you know, everyone else rents this place, and I have no problem with it. Everything remains clean, but when you guys rent this place, I don't know what happens. Like, this is, look at this. And so I started speaking, and I said, look, I said, Islam teaches us cleanliness and purity. Don't judge Islam by what the Muslims do. In fact, Islam teaches us cleanliness so much to the point that one drop of urine, if it were to get on our clothing, we would not be able to leave it on there. We would have to clean it off because our prayers would not be accepted. That's how clean we have to be. We have to keep our clothing clean, the place clean. We don't want other people stepping on the area with the urine and then they walk. We're not allowed to do that. So go learn about Islam. and then you'll see. And so he said, really? Why is this so? I said, well, like I said, learn about Islam. And you know, and he was surprised by that. But you see, the Muslims, sometimes, you know, we don't give a good impression about Islam. And people are still becoming Muslims. So imagine if we were really, you know, applying Islam in our daily lives, in everything that we do. Imagine how many more people would accept Islam. So, وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. Clean your character, your clothes, everything. وَالرُّجَزَ فَهْجُرْ. And stay away from abominations. You know, stay away from shirk. Stay away from the things that people will look down when you do things. You know, stay away from bad things. وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ. And don't, when you're going out to make da'wah, don't go out for the money or anything like that. Don't think you're gonna have an increase in wealth. Don't do that. Don't do it for that sake. Allah will give it to you anyways. You know, but do it for the sake of Allah. And وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ. And when you go out, you gotta be patient. So in order to be firm, to be strong, you have to make da'wah. You have to, when I say make da'wah, it doesn't mean to go out, you know, for such and such days and so forth. You know, even in your family, keep your family strong. And the people who are around you, in your classmates. You know, sometimes some Muslims are embarrassed to like talk to the non-Muslims about Islam. But speak to them about Islam. When you see somebody, speak to them and give them the message. And speak to your co-workers. And just embody Islam in all your actions and do everything that you do the best that you can. And so that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلِذَلِكَ فَادْعُوا وَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتْ وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. He said, فَلِذَلِكَ. Now then, for that reason, فَادْعُوا, call them. In other words, call them, make da'wah. وَاسْتَقِمْ, and be upright. So make da'wah and be upright. كَمَا أُمِرْتْ, like you have been ordered to. وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ, and do not follow their desires. Do not follow their desires. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to make da'wah. Because if we don't make da'wah, they're going to make da'wah to us. I mean, every single day, every single time we go out, we are being preached to. Every single day, over 3,000 times a day. Do you know that the average person sees 3,000 ads a day? So you're looking at an ad, you're actually being preached to. They're telling you to do this, to buy this, to believe in this, to say that this is, you know, this is beautiful, this is beauty, this is good, this is bad. And this is that. Everybody's trying to sell you something. Over 3,000 a day. That they're trying to change your mind, change your ideas, trying to make you do things. So unless you go out and make da'wah, if you don't change them, they will change you. And so you have to go out and give the message. And the basis of this da'wah should be to call to La ilaha illallah alone. It should not be, you know, it's not based on tribalism, racism, or nationalism, or anything like that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took care of that even during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that people would not think it is related to anything tribal. Why? You know, Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after Abdul Muttalib passed away, he was pretty much the most noble of the Quraysh. He was the most respected of the Quraysh. He was pretty much the leader of the Quraysh. And Abu Talib died as a non-Muslim. He helped Islam a lot. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not guide him. And why, you might ask, why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved Abu Talib and wanted guidance for him more than anybody else? There was not a single person in Mecca that he wanted to be guided more than his uncle Abu Talib, because he was helping him so much. But still he died as a non-Muslim. Why is this the case? Some of the scholars, they've said, it is to show, to cut off, to say, to let the people know that this is not a tribal thing. If Abu Talib would have accepted Islam, he is a noble Quraysh, He accepts Islam. Well, Muhammad is just calling, continuing that seeking of respect and nobility and position in his tribe and clan. It's just that continuation. But they can't say that. Why? They say, look, Abu Talib. He was his own people. He was his own uncle. And he didn't accept Islam. So it's not based on tribalism or anything like that. And as Muslims, when we're living in a society like this, we need to hold hands, we need to get together, we need to be together more than anything else. Because, you know, we have enemies already attacking us from outside. We don't need to split. We need to hold hands, we need to be together more than ever. And so, that's why it's very difficult, but at the same time, we have to be strong, and we cannot have, masajids, just for example, masajids for this, masajids for these people and that people, those people. This is a Desi masjid, this is an Arab masjid, this is this and that. They were just following the footsteps of the Nasara. لَتَتَّبِعَنَّ سُنَنًا مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ. You will follow the ways of the people before. You know, hand span by hand span, width by width, inch by inch, you're going to follow them. And you know what? This is what we're doing. You know, we have, what do they have? The Christians, they have like Chinese Baptist church, right? Or, this is a Puerto Rican church, and this is a this and church, and this is, you know, a Japanese, and then you have all kinds. You know, all kinds. This is for blacks, and this is for this and that. They took that path. You know, we're following that same path. We're following that same path. But you know, in Islam, it cut that off even from the beginning. And when you read the seal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are many examples of this. Another thing that we also have to learn, that the non-Muslims will continue to attack Islam. And you know what they will do in a society like this? They will test the waters. How did they test the waters? You know the incident with the cartoon and so forth. You know, they're just testing the water to see what the Muslims do. And if we don't say anything, we don't do anything to defend the honor of the Prophet ﷺ, they will do worse. And then they will take it another step. And you know, sometimes, you know what they do? They close down foundations and they put Muslims in jail for no reason. You know why? They start off with certain people just to test the waters, just to see if the Muslims will do anything about it. See if they will say anything, if anybody will raise a finger or raise a voice. And if nobody does it, then they'll go to the next person. Okay, we can go on to the next level now. And they're going to keep on testing the waters like this. And this is what the Quraysh did with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you know, when the Prophet when this happened during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, he was one of the most staunch enemies of Islam. Abu Jahl said, you know what, who would like to, you know, I'm tired of this person. He was in the Kaaba, the Prophet ﷺ was next to the Kaaba praying. Said, who dares to just go there and just take care of the Muhammad for me? And so Uqba ibn Abi Ma'id, he said, you know what, I'm going to do it. He goes to the Prophet ﷺ and he starts choking him. He's choking the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. Abu Bakr comes by, and he pushes him away, and he pushes all the other people away. And he says, أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَن يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Are you going to kill a person who just says that my Lord is Allah? Are you going to do that? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu comes, pushes everybody away. He's not going to let that happen. And they know that when something like that happens, the Muslims will come. Abu Bakr, even all the non-Muslims are around him, he doesn't care. He will come and protect. And that's why when you see something happen, you know, sometimes you see this person being, you know, in prison, and we know for false charges, or nothing. They haven't done anything. But if the Muslims are quiet, they're going to go to the next person. They're going to the next level. The next thing you know, if your name is Muhammad, you're in trouble. That's all. Next thing, it doesn't matter if you pray five times a day, I don't care. Your name is Muhammad? Okay. You're on charges of this, and that. And they'll make up stuff. Why? Because nobody says anything when something happens. Nobody stands up to defend Islam. Nobody stands up to defend the scholars and all the prophets and messengers. From the time of Musa and so on, they had people who defended them. People who, you know, defended even the time of Musa alayhi salam. You know, this ayat revealed concerning the time of Musa alayhi salam. When he came forward, you know, came forward to Fir'aun, and that was the time that some of the scholars said that, you know, Musa alayhi salam was able to escape from Fir'aun. Because of the man, the believer that came up, and he immediately was brave enough to speak out at that time when he was in front of Fir'aun. And so defend the scholars, because the non-Muslims will test the water. If the Muslims are quiet, then they will do more and more and more. So this is another lesson that we have to learn also. Another lesson, you know, what we learn also in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ is Islam is just. And if there are Muslims and there are non-Muslims who are very nice and who uphold the cause of justice, who will help Muslims in fact, but they're non-Muslims. And we don't realize, well, we fail to realize, you know, during the time when the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims were in the, you know, in the mountain pass, when the non-Muslims set the embargo against the Muslims, you know, when they stopped selling and buying things to, you know, to the Muslims. And don't think that this cannot happen here. You know, there might come a time that, you know what, you're a Muslim, I'm not going to sell anything to you. I'm not going to buy, we're not going to buy from you. We're going to make your business go down. You know, there might come that time. And so this happened during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, there were some non-Muslims who were, you know, who were on the side of the Muslims. There were some non-Muslims who were on the side of the Muslims. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated them accordingly. You know, he didn't tell them to hate them, or didn't tell them to do this and that against them, or speak to them badly or anything like that. In fact, some of the people who suffered together were non-Muslims. You know, the family of the tribe, the clan of Abu Talib, the clan of Bani Hashim, they were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were with the Prophet, Muslims and non-Muslims. They starved together. We don't have any narrations that the Prophet ﷺ told the Muslims, you know what? You know, if he's a non-Muslim, you know, if you have food, don't give it to him. And we should be the only ones that eat. No. They stood together, and the Prophet ﷺ also recognized if they did good towards the Muslims. Like Abu al-Bakhtari ibn Hisham. Abu Bakhtari ibn Hisham, he was the one that actually, one of the people who took down the embargo, or took down the hisar, or the sanction against the Muslims. And the Prophet ﷺ, in the battle of Badr, the Prophet ﷺ said to the companions, he said, "Man laqiya Abu al-Bakhtari ibn Hisham fala yaqtulhu." He said, if you meet Abu al-Bakhtari ibn Hisham, like this is in war even, don't kill him. You know why? Because he was good to the Muslims. And when the Prophet ﷺ, when he was coming back from Ta'if, and this was the harshest time for him, very difficult time. And if he was coming back, and the non-Muslims were trying, the Quraysh were trying to kill him already. They were trying to kill him. You know, who was it that protected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Who was it that protected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It was Al-Mut'im ibn Adi. Al-Mut'im ibn Adi was a non-Muslim. But he told his children, took out their armor and their sword, stayed in each corner of the Kaaba, and the other children to surround the Prophet ﷺ with armor. And he said, bring the Prophet ﷺ into Mecca, and he announced to the people of Mecca that the Prophet ﷺ was under the protection of Al-Mut'im ibn Adi. So he protected the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. Now he helped the Messenger, he's a non-Muslim, and he helped the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. You know what the Prophet ﷺ said after the battle of Badr? The Muslims captured 70 captives after Badr. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "لو كان المطعم ابن عدي حيا ثم كلمني في هؤلاء ابنتنا لتركتهم له." He said, "If Al-Mut'im ibn Adi was still alive, and he had passed away already after during that time. If he was still alive and he spoke to me concerning these foul-smelling people, or, you know, natna means." These mushrikun, in other words, non-Muslims, I would have let them go. Let them go for free. If Al-Mut'im ibn Adi would just come and say, if he was still alive and said, "Oh Muhammad, would you let these people free?" He would let them free. This is a non-Muslim. It shows that not all non-Muslims are always, you know, they are going to, you know, have this hatred towards you. Therefore, if they're with you, then of course, they treat you nicely. You know, then of course we also at the same time treat them nicely. But at the same time, we also have to realize that even though they treat us nicely and they might be standing for the truth and so forth, they are still committing the greatest sin in the sight of Allah, which is shirk. And that's detested in the sight of Allah. And thus we hate them we dislike them for that shirk that they have in them. Because that's the most detested sin in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are committing it. And thus every Muslim who doesn't commit shirk, we love those Muslims more than the non-Muslims because they have not committed that gravely detested sin. And so, as Muslims, during this time, we also have to realize that sometimes when we are living in this society, the most staunch enemies to us might be our family members. Just might be your family. It might even be your parents. Sometimes, you know, you want to be good, you want to study the deen, you want to do this, but you know your parents don't want it. And they don't like it. And maybe it might be your uncle, it might be your cousin, it might be your family members. And that's why, when you're working for this deen, you have to realize that one of the lessons that you can learn is that your closest enemies, they might be your closest relatives also. And that's that's what happened during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتِكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, and warned the close relatives, he went up to Safa and he yelled out, "Ya Sabaha, Ya Sabaha." And he said, "These are like the war sirens, you know, when you're yelling out, when you're calling this." This means that there's an attack or something great is happening. And if somebody hears this, if anyone hears this, everybody sends somebody to listen or they go themselves. And so the people in the middle of working time, you know, they're like, they hear this from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "If I were to tell you that there's an army that's going to attack you from behind this mountain, would you believe me?" And they all said, "You know what? We never have experienced any lie from you whatsoever. You've never lied before. Why shouldn't we believe you?" And so he said, and then afterwards he said to them, you know, he said, "Oh, Ya Bani Ka'b ibn Lu'ay." And he said, oh, the clan of Ka'b ibn Lu'ay. And then he said, "Oh," and he kept on going, Ya Bani Abd al-Manaf. Ya Bani Abdul Muttalib, Ya Safiya, Ya Fatima, and so forth. Individually, he mentions name by name, and he said, "I warned you of a grievous punishment that is looming. I warn you of a looming punishment if you don't believe, if you don't say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah." And so, after that, his own uncle, Abu Lahab, he says, "Tabban laka sa'iru yawmik." He said, perish may you be, O Muhammad, the rest of this day of yours. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah, "Tabbat yada Abi Lahab wa tab." Perish be the hands of Abu Lahab wa tab. Ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasab. His wealth, you know, like he's saying, "What is this? What you brought us here for? You know, we're like, we're busy buying and selling, trying to make money. You coming? Ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasab. His wealth and whatever he acquires will not avail him, will not help him any whatsoever. And so, sometimes the staunchest enemies come from the closest relatives. And inshallah, one more important thing. When you're in this particular situation that we were living in, during the time in Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ordered to stay away from retaliating and fighting. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Kufu aydiyukum wa aqimu as-salata wa atu az-zakat." And hold back your hands and establish the prayer and give the zakat. So this is not a time for violence or anything. This is peaceful da'wah. You know, when you're living as a minority, it's peaceful da'wah, giving da'wah to the non-Muslims, peacefully showing them what true Islam is. And this is what the Muslims were ordered to do in Mecca. And so there are many lessons. There are so many more lessons that we can learn from the time in Mecca. And it's very important to learn them, and especially for us to read these stories, because we can relate to some of the things that are happening, and some of the things that will happen also. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Bada Islamu ghariban wa sayaudu ghariban kama bada." And how should we behave and act during those situations? Read the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, and especially focus on the Meccan period. And see how the Muslims treated the non-Muslims, see how the Muslims were with the non-Muslims, and see what was established and what principles were established during that time. Because we need those principles, we need those more than anybody else, anyone else. And we need to learn from that. And so go back, open the seerah, study the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and learn about and take lessons from that and apply them. And with that, inshallah, I know this is the break right now, so we're going to take a break. وجزاكم الله خير وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.